Lord, we come before you now. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You are worthy to be praised. Just reminded of the scene where John, in the beginning of the book of Revelation, gets this vision of the resurrected Jesus that is mighty and beautiful and wonderful. He said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." You are alive. You're the living one, the beautiful one, the resurrected one, the mighty one, the saving one, the one who is worthy, worthy of it all. Jesus, in this moment we behold you. We behold you in your beauty, in your awesomeness. We behold you as the only one who is worthy of our praise. We behold you as the only one who can save. Jesus, your name is like honey on my lips. Jesus, Jesus. There's no name in heaven nor on the earth by which we can be saved, but by the name of Jesus alone. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus, Jesus the Christ, is King now and forever. The one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come. Let's just continue this moment of worship, and I just want to invite you to worship body, soul, and spirit. Worship with your all. Amen. You can be seated. Wow. What a beautiful way to get ready to open the Word, to open our hearts for what God wants to say, what God wants to do. Very fitting to the topic of today's message, which is being with God. And so we've been in a sermon series on prayer for the last couple of weeks, and I hope you've enjoyed it. We did this together with our discipleship groups who are going through the same material and who are looking at materials of practicing the way. And I hope it's been helpful, and I hope it's been challenging, and I hope it's been good for you. I know our group has slowed it down a little bit, so we went to a bi-weekly sort of schedule of going through the material. So we're still in the midst of it. Maybe some of you are going to your last session as a group this week on prayer. But I hope it's been challenging. I hope it's been helpful to do more with your prayer life. And in the first message, I asked you this, to challenge you a little bit to create a sacred space somewhere in your house where you meet with God every day, every morning. And so I showed you my IKEA yellow chair that I sit in every morning to spend time with God. And I asked for some people to send in pictures. We got in two. So here is someone's sacred space. Is that Yeah, just a little nook in the house with a really big Bible and a cup of tea and a view on the garden. That's great. Next one is also really beautiful. Look at that. So it is early in the morning with a bit of a view on I don't know where exactly, but nature. Just a place to be at, to meet with God, to behold His creation, behold His beauty, at least when it's clear. So thank you for that. So we're going to continue today. I'm going to invite someone up to read scripture with us in a second. So we've been in the sermon series on prayer, and we did it intentionally. Now in the season of Lent. So Lent, the 40 days leading up to Easter, are always a time that churches around the world, Christians around the world, kind of focus a little bit more on prayer. So thought it would be fitting to do that now. It's part of a series of sermon series, 9 in total, on different practices from the life of Jesus to help us to reorient our lives around following Him. And so we've discussed different movements of prayer so far. The first one's talking to God, second talking with God, third one listening to God, and today we close off with being with God. And you might say, well, why make this distinction? Isn't prayer just prayer? And aren't these all kind of flowing into one? And yes, it's absolutely true. Essentially, in your prayer life, these 4 will all be happening, sometimes maybe at the same time, or they'll kind of blend into one. But I think it's still very helpful to have a sort of a breakdown of the different movements in prayer, so we can study them individually and kind of, look at it in that way. And I think by breaking that down and looking at each part, it might help you to approach your prayer life kind of more holistically, more as a whole, and maybe something that's previously underemphasized, give some more attention to that. Also, in that breakdown of the different movements of prayer, there seems to be some sort of a buildup. As you mature in prayer, as you grow in prayer, as it becomes more familiar to you, these things will naturally get more emphasis. So for many people, prayer starts with talking to God. In the first message on this, I also said, like, some pray from our God-shaped hole. Like, even before we're Christians, we're like, God, if you're up there, then, like, do something, help me. Or this idea of, wow, I mean, isn't creation just too beautiful to have happened by accident? Isn't it too wonderful not to have a creator? And then when you begin to become aware, hey, there's a God who's listening, it becomes more talking with God. So that gets more attention. You get this idea of intimacy and intercession starts to happen, and petition starts to happen. And then when you continue in that journey, you begin to wonder, might God be saying something to me? Can I just come to Him in quietness and be attentive to His voice? Is He maybe saying something to me? And today we're looking at, what does it mean to just be with God in a day? And at different times, one of these different movements of prayer maybe become more prominent to you. And I think that a healthy prayer life gives space for all these 4 movements. My hope today is to inspire you to consider what it would look like in your life to live in a constant sense of communion with God. All right, Natasha, I want to ask you up to read our passage for today, which is from John 12. Phone or Bible or iPad?
Good morning. Please stand if you can. I will read from John 12, verse 1 to 8, from the English Standard Version. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not have always have me." This is the word of the Lord.
All right. In her book, Sacred Rhythms, Ruth Haley Barton says this: "There's an invitation to deeper levels of intimacy that will move us beyond communication, which primarily involves words and concepts, into communion, which is primarily beyond words. If there are any words at all, they are reduced to the simplest and the most visceral expressions." In other words, there's a deeper invitation to intimacy with God as a sign that you are ready for the next step in your prayer life, where you are ready to leave words behind and just remain with God alone in an act of love. And the image that I have with this is of an elderly couple that has been married for 100 years, and they are sitting in a park listening to the birds hand in hand in complete communion together, in this deep connection and the sense of being together that's just beautiful and pure and deep and has a lot behind it, has a lot of history behind it. And I think this is something that all of us are longing for, this loving intimacy, this communion, a communion that moves us beyond words, not leaving words behind completely, but moving us beyond words into something that, it's something that we're made for to experience with God. And I believe that we're invited to experience relationship with God in this way. And some of this we see in the story of Mary that is anointing the feet of Jesus. Chose this passage especially for today because it's the week before Easter, and this also happened somewhere around that time, like a week before the Passover, before Easter. And in this story, we see Mary, who's the sister of Lazarus, who was just raised from the dead in the chapter before. And we find this expression of love of a woman who understood that being with Jesus was more important than anything else in this world. And so what she does is she breaks through an ongoing conversation over dinner. She breaks through, and in silence, kind of the room falls flat, the room falls silent and centers around what is happening there. And she shows her affection for this rabbi that she recognizes is more than just a good family friend, is more than a great teacher, and even though she doesn't have the words for it yet, also more than a great prophet. She breaks open a bottle of incredibly expensive and very rare perfume worth a year's wages. And then she wastes it all, beautifully wastes it all on Jesus' feet. She washes his feet to express that nothing is wasted when it is to the Lord. And then she lets down her hair, which is against cultural customs, because she doesn't really care anymore what people think. All she cares is how best to express her love to Jesus. Brother Lawrence, 17th century monk from France, who made it his life goal to spend every waking minute in the presence of God, aware of God's presence in everything that he did. He says this in practicing the presence of God: "The goal of the spiritual life is to become the most perfect worshiper of God that we can possibly be." And Mary breaks through social, cultural, and economic norms in order to give Jesus the most extravagant expression of love and honor that she could think of. And I'm wondering, what is the most valuable thing that I have, what's the most valuable thing that we have that we could give to Jesus as an extravagant expression of our love for him. And I'm wondering if the most valuable thing that we have, the thing that's most fought over in our world today, is maybe not our money or our possessions or nothing like that, but simply our time and our attention. We're so busy with everything and nothing. The most regular response to teaching on spiritual disciplines, as we've been doing, is that I hear, you know, I love the idea, it's just, I don't have the time. You might recall another time when Jesus was in the house of Lazarus, when Mary and Martha were also there. It's a story in Luke's gospel, and the house is filled with people listening to Jesus. And you read about Martha running around, serving everybody, and Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha notices and gets frustrated, and she continues to serve. And at some point she's like, Jesus, why don't you say anything to her and tell her that she should help me serving everyone? She gets upset. And this is what Jesus says. This is the most beautiful correction. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are actually needed. Or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, I don't know how much time was between this first encounter and this last one that we just read about this morning, but nothing much seems to have changed. Again, Martha is serving everyone, and this time Mary is even more literally at Jesus' feet. Again, she is choosing what is better. It's not that all the other stuff is not important. Showing hospitality is a beautiful way to express the kingdom of God. Very important. But again, Mary is choosing something that is even more important. Mary is chosen again to be in the presence of Jesus. You know, I mean, we're all very busy. I know, I'm me too. Yeah, there's a ton of things that can ask your attention every day. All the responsibilities that you carry, all the work that you do, all the bills that you need to pay, all the phone calls you need to make, all the people that you need to take care of. You know, we're living in a high-paced world. We're working high-pressure jobs. We're doing high-pressure studies. We've got high-pressure families. And then on top of that, many of us are choosing to serve God by giving our time and our talents to this faith community. And all of these things are very important, and all of these things are very good. But what do we do with Jesus' comment that Mary has chosen the better part of it all, the most important part of it all? In your relationship with him, how can you make sure that you never become just Martha, but you also grow to be Mary? See, Jesus is saying to Martha, like, look, like, what you're doing is very important, and I really appreciate it. It's really good, but I see that you love me, and I see how you're expressing it, but Mary has chosen the better part of it. She set her priorities right. You know, I think often that what keeps us from spending time with God is not that we simply don't have the time, but that we choose to fill the time that we do have with other things that may help us to unwind from the pressures of everyday life. And spending time with God then becomes another box to check, another thing to do, another task on our to-do list, where we just want to relax and not have to worry about any other responsibilities. But we need to understand that the deepest need of the soul is simply to be with God. We'll look at a quick scene from the Bible and from the Passion Week, on the night of the Passover, on the Thursday night when Jesus would celebrate the Passover meal with his disciples. First, he washes everyone's feet, and then later he would install communion, and then later that night he would be arrested. And in John's account of this time, which is quite extensive, we see John himself, the disciple John, the writer of the gospel later on, who would refer to himself as the disciple that Jesus loves. Kind of, he knew his identity in being loved by the Lord. And he shares this little detail that at the Passover meal, he was sitting next to Jesus, leaning on his chest. It's this picture of deep intimacy with the Lord again, resting on the Lord, literally, while the whole world was actually falling apart. I mean, in this scene, actually, Jesus tells the disciples, like, one of you is going to betray me. And then they're all like, no, not me, not me. And then Judas says, not me. And Jesus is like, well, you know it's you. Like, go ahead and do it and do it quickly. See, the world of the disciples is about to be turned upside down. Pressure is high. Tension is high. Jesus is revealing that someone is going to betray him. And in the midst of this all, in the midst of this turmoil, in the midst of all this pressure, and the disciples know that something is up. They know that something's coming up. We see John just resting on the Lord, listening to his heartbeat. He knew that being with the Lord was going to fulfill the deepest need of his soul. What is a soul? I read a book called Soul Keeping by John Ortberg, where he reflects in the opening chapter on his conversations with Dallas Willard, who's very often quoted by the one who leads Practicing the Way, John Mark Comer. And he reflects on this conversation he had with Dallas Willard, where he said this: the soul is that aspect of your whole being that correlates, integrates, and enlivens everything going on in the various dimensions of the self. The soul is the life center of human beings. It's your innermost being. So your soul is not just a sort of immaterial part of you that's floating up to heaven when you die or something like that. The soul is the life center of human beings. Willard would go on to say this: if your soul is healthy, no external circumstance can destroy your life. But if your soul is unhealthy, no external circumstance can redeem your life. And I think that today we have a growing unawareness of the soul. We have a huge awareness of the self. They're not the same thing. You know, we're very mindful of our selves. You know, we're self-sufficient, self-made, self-centered, self-loving. We want to self-develop. We take selfies all the time. The self is not undervalued. The self gets enough attention, absolutely. The self is getting more attention than ever, but the self is not the same as the soul. Ortberg says we have an innate understanding that the self is not the same as the soul. What if we'd, on a Sunday morning, sing together this: Jesus, lover of myself. It would just feel odd. It's supposed to be Jesus, lover of my soul. Then sings myself, my Savior God. It doesn't sound right. It's my soul that sings out to him, not myself. Interesting thing of it all is that the more obsessed we get with ourselves, the more we'll actually neglect the soul. So you're a soul made by God, made for God, and made to need God, which means that you are not made to be self-sufficient. What if the best gift that you can give to the world, that you can give to your family, that you can give to your boss, that you can give to your friends and to your neighbors, and to this church, is a soul that you take very good care of by prioritizing being with God over the immediate needs of the self? What if we discover that actually the best way to unwind, and this is difficult, what if we discover that the best way to unwind, the best way to take a quick break from all the demands of life, is by giving our attention to the one who can actually fulfill our soul's deepest needs. And this can be as simple as not seeking the distraction of your stupid smartphone while there's a moment of unproductivity, when you're waiting on the bus, or you're on the bike, or you're, well, you're not supposed to check your phone then anyway, but what if it's as simple as in the middle of the day, during your lunch break, setting a timer for 5 minutes, and just spend that moment in quietness? What if it's just using the little moments of unproductivity that are in every day by focusing our attention on God and becoming aware that his presence is with us? I'm not talking about adding more things to your over-busy schedule. I'm extending God's invitation to you to become aware that his loving presence is in you and around you every minute of every day. How can we become more aware of God's presence without dropping all the existing commitments and responsibilities that we carry? How can we, as Paul said to the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing? How can we, as 21st century followers of Jesus, with those high pressure jobs and those high pressure families and those high pressure studies, in a world, a digital world that is constantly asking for our attention every unproductive moment, how can we have an increased awareness of God's presence throughout the busyness of our everyday lives? Not a book recommendation to this morning. In Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools, Tyler Staton says this. This is the recommended reading for this whole series, by the way, from Practicing the Way. The modern church is in desperate need of one of the church's most historic practices, one that has largely been forgotten in our time, and that is a daily prayer rhythm. A daily prayer rhythm. For centuries, Jews in the time of Jesus, including Jesus himself, and Christians in the times since Jesus, have lived by a daily prayer rhythm, anchoring their day in prayer. And for many, this has nothing to do with kind of religious duty or kind of getting on God's good side by praying more or praying more often. It's simply prioritizing what is most important for the soul, and that is to spend time in loving intimacy with Jesus. Let's consider the story of Daniel for a little bit. So Daniel, in the book of Daniel, in your Old Testaments, Daniel is a young intellectual serving in a high position in Jerusalem. And then the Babylonians took over. They took over the rule of Judea first, and they one of the ways they would make sure that they would keep in charge in a new area of their ever-increasing empire was by capturing the sort of higher class of the people and bringing them to their capital, to Babylon. It's just a way to kind of mess up the structure of a civilization that they wanted to overpower. So this is just before they would also destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple, and take most of the people, also the middle class, into captivity. But one of the first that will go is Daniel. And so he's brought as this young and bright man, full of potential, taken to Babylon to serve in the king's courts. And the strategy was to kind of lure him into the ways of life of the Babylonians and to kind of brainwash him with all their literature and their philosophy and their way of living, and so then to use his gifts for their purposes. And so in the book of Daniel, we see a young man that understood that to be able to survive in this setting, to be able to continue to serve Yahweh in this foreign land, he needed to make some really radical decisions. So as he arrives, he tells the supervisors, listen, I'm not going to be able to, you know, to eat the meat and to drink the wine from the king's table. Give me a plant-based diet and just to make sure that I can keep the food laws of my religion. And then many years later, when he's an old man, we discover something of his secret his secret weapon, something that that helped him to maintain this this rebellious fidelity in him. In Daniel 6, verse 10, we read this, that he went into his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem, and he got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously, or in other translations, as he had always done. Three times a day he would go into his room, open the windows towards Jerusalem, where the temple once was, where God's promise was, where the covenant was. And he would pray. Three times a day he would go in his room and he would pray. Even when the king was manipulated into making this crazy law that anyone in the empire could only pray to him for a while, he would still do this, risking his own life. He would be arrested, he would be thrown to the lions. Anyway, the Lord saved him, vindicated him. But I strongly believe that what Daniel did, how he kept to a daily prayer rhythm, meeting with God three times a day, praying, would keep his soul healthy and strong in the midst of everything that's going on in Babylon. You and I live in a time such as Daniel. As citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we're living in Babylon. We're exiles in a foreign land. It has different plans, different priorities, and different purposes for us. And so you and I, like Daniel, need to find ways to resist the agenda of the world through anchoring our days in prayer. We need to commit to a daily prayer rhythm as an act, again, of rebellious fidelity. So what could that look like practically? Well, it can simply look like taking these different movements of prayer and kind of finding a moment for that in a day. They don't have to have this certain order. You can combine a few. It could look like this, like just a simple something I so recommended, is starting your day with a little Lectio Divina and a bit of silence in the morning. So just a slow reading of scripture, as we heard about last week, and a bit of silence before God. And then in the afternoon, find a moment to intercede, maybe just for yourself, for your family, for bringing some of your needs before him, just some people that you love and care for, that you pray for them. And then in the evening, have a moment of worship, of reflection. It could be as simple as taking one prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and finding three moments in a day to pray that. But developing a daily prayer rhythm, it's actually been the ongoing practical application during this practice, and in the Practicing the Way materials. And in the accompanying guide, there's all sorts of advices on how you can do this, and I think it will really help you to grow into this. And this is something that's not going to happen overnight. It's not going to happen in 1 week. It's something that you grow into. But I would strongly recommend that you begin practicing that. That you begin finding a way to have a daily prayer rhythm, moments every day where you focus your attention on God. In the practice guide, it says this: we need to develop a rich life with God in our ordinary life, not just on retreat or special occasions. Our daily rhythms of prayer are absolutely essential. These are words chosen carefully. Absolutely essential to our discipleship. The best place to start is by developing and fine-tuning your daily prayer rhythm. See, we're all wired differently. We're all at different places in our journey of prayer. And the best practical advice that I can give you to becoming more aware of God's presence throughout the day is by developing a simple and sustainable daily prayer rhythm that will help you to commune with God, your loving Father, throughout the day. In every message in this series, we've closed it off with a moment of practicing something of that sort of prayer. I want to do that as well right now. So I want to ask you to stand. I want to ask the worship team to get up and get ready as well. But I just want to lead you through a brief moment of prayer, of being with God, and that's just in silence. So I'm going to lead you through it. I'm going to say a few things, but I just want to ask you to close your eyes, maybe put your hands up like this, just in an open receiving position, and just become aware that God is present right now, right here. I want to invite you for a moment to just experience being known by the loving Father. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know be still and know be still Finally, Lord, we're just going to be. Jesus, you are the lover of our souls. You are the lover of our souls. You know us better than we know ourselves. And you love us dearly. You loved us even in this way, that you gave your life for us so that we would not perish but have eternal life. In this moment, we just want to be aware that you are here. Be aware that you're present with us. Be aware that you love us. Be aware that you know us. We breathe you in and we breathe you out. As you breathe life into the nostrils of Adam, so we breathe you in right now, knowing that all life is from you. We ask you, Lord, that you will help us to become increasingly aware of your presence with us every day. In moments of silence, but also in moments of turmoil. In moments of rest, but also in moments of pressure. Awake us. Awaken us to your presence. Awaken us to intimacy with you. Holy Spirit, will you cultivate a hunger in us for the presence of God? Cultivate a hunger in us for the presence of God. We are your people. You are our God. Amen. Amen. We're going to continue with worship through singing. I also want to invite you to meet up with our prayer team. If there's any prayer need that you brought today, if there's anything that happened today in your soul where you just feel that something has grown askew, where you just feel that something is not integrated well, then we'd love to just pray for you. If there's any healing we can pray for, if there's anyone that we can pray for with you, just whatever it is, we have a lot of prayer team available today. We'd love to just stand with you and boldly enter the throne room of grace and just bring all of our needs and all of our stuff to him, because he knows us already, but he loves it when we ask. He loves it when we just come before him in faith. And so please find someone in the prayer team to be prayed for, and let's join in worship together.